Well, I've been using Google AI a bit this week to make illustrations. There's not particularly great illustrations on the internet for the Book of Zechariah. On the front of the news sheet, you see that says eight visions of Zechariah. That's one of the problems of AI, and Google AI gets it wrong. There's more than eight visions, but it's symbolic of some of the visions, and we're looking at the first two pictured there today. First time I've preached through the book of Zechariah, so it's good to be able to do it. I'll tell you a bit about my commentaries in the weeks to come and a bit of the journey that happened there. But anyway, so Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. It doesn't mean that he was insignificant, it just means that his books were shorter than the major prophets, which were Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Now, Zechariah, and we're using a chart that we use for the Book of Esther, if you remember that. So it's the chart of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, but I'm still keeping the same because so many things overflow, and Zechariah comes about 40 years before Esther. So Zechariah lived and prophesied. If you see that little box down there, that's 522 BC. He began his prophesying. And this was just 8 years or 10 years, it was 520 BC, it was 10 years after the exiles returned from Babylon, from their God-imposed exile. That's up there. So the exiles had returned. Last year, we looked at the book of Esther, so that's after this time. But as you can see, Zechariah began prophesying, as I said, about 40 years before Esther and Mordecai appeared on the scene. He was still possibly alive, though, during the events that took place in Esther, as he saw some of the words that he spoke being fulfilled. Zechariah also prophesied at the same time as Haggai. That's that little green box there. And so they sort of go together and ref the Ezra. So Ezra lived after this, and he sort of, we'll have Ezra next. So Ezra, then Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes after Ezra. Ezra wasn't around during the days of Zechariah, but he did fill in some of the history of the period of when the exiles first returned. And he says, but he refers to them. Zechariah, I assume, seems to be in the genealogies, was with the Jews who returned in that first round of exiles returning from Babylon. And so he then lived in Judah. But things had changed a lot in Judah. So that's the lands under King David when the land of Israel was at its prime before and when it was one kingdom. But by the time the exile had ended and the exiles returned, all that was left of the land was, we looked at it last year, that little purple patch. But of course, that map on the right is only one very small section of the map on the left. And so it was a fairly small area in which God's people, Israel, now lived. And even after 10 years since the exiles returned, the place was still very much a mess. You know, King Cyrus had made it easy for them, the king of Persia. He'd enabled the Jews to return home with his blessing. He gave the Jews all the resources they needed to rebuild their temple. And so work began soon after they returned, but then it came to a complete stop for a number of reasons. But the trouble was, without a temple, it would seem that God wasn't present among his people. He showed them in the book of Ezekiel that he was, but it was a symbolic representation of God is amongst his people and he will bless you. Not only was there no temple, Jerusalem was still very much a mess, the land was still very much a mess, and all the cities of Judah were pretty much a mess. They called it Yehud during that time, not Judah. So, just a bit of a change. Of course, the Jews who returned were still living under foreign control, Persian control. In fact, they'd been living under foreign control well before God sent them off into exile, and they remained living under foreign control until when? AD 70. And And the only reason why they stopped living under foreign control at that stage was because the Roman Emperor Vespasian destroyed the temple and chased them out of the land. They had no choice but to leave. So during this whole period, and even before the exile, they were living under foreign control. And during the time when Zechariah lived, there's an Achaemenid Empire in yellow. Can you see where Yehud or Judah is there? The arrow is not the bit, it's that tiny dot beside it. So these events are taking place in that tiny dot within a huge empire, which is part of a much larger world. By this time, by the time of Zechariah, Cyrus had died. So there's Cyrus. He's the first king to rule over Judah. And then 8 years later, he was replaced by his son, Cambyses II. Then Cambyses II died and Bardia, his brother, became king, but he only reigned for a few months. Now, when both Cambyses and Bardia were ruling over the kingdom, Darius was there, and Darius was one of the key generals in the Persian army. And as you can see, the connection? He's, I think, it's the third cousin to Bardia and Cambyses. So they're related, but back a few generations. There's a lot of debate about what happened in the history during this time. And if you remember from last year, that's because the Greeks, when they conquered the Persians, destroyed all the history. But some bits remained. One of the bits that remained was that Darius admitted that he was one of seven conspirators who conspired against the king, Bardia, and overthrew him and then became its ruler in 522 BC. So there's a lot of turmoil going on in the powers that be in the empire. And Darius's actions, taking it from his third cousin or whatever, might get us to question what type of king Darius was. But with Darius in control, the kingdom became more settled, and that had a positive impact on Judah. I assume there was, like in many nations, opposition between the army and the ruler, the king. Ezra, in writing the history, there is a picture of Darius. Ezra, in writing the history, where do we go? He picks up when complaints were made by the governor of the region of Judah, but the larger area, being made that the Jews were rebuilding the temple. And he wasn't very happy about that, so he wrote to King Darius and he gave the response that the Jews made to him. And so Darius, good on him, he decided to go through the records to see what had happened. And you can read about this in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. In the end, he saw that King Cyrus had indeed supported the Jews returning to Judah and rebuilding the temple. And so he wrote to the governor, told him not to interfere with the rebuilding of the temple. And so in the first year of the reign of King Darius, work began once more on the temple. It was completed within 6 years. It wasn't as magnificent as Solomon's temple. It was nowhere near as significant and magnificent as Herod's temple, but it was complete, showing that God was living amongst his people in that sort of sense. So he encouraged the governor Tatnai to assist them. In fact, he said that any assistance the Jews needed in rebuilding the temple, you were to give, otherwise you were to face death. Otherwise, let that person who opposes them take down their house and then impale them on the woodwork. So he came up out very strongly in response to the Jews. And Ezra tells us, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and to prosper under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And as I said, the temple was completed within 4 years. 4 years. and that was 516 BC. You know, when you go and do one of those tests to see how your mind is going, they get you to remember a couple of things. That's one. What is it? 516 BC. So having looked at the political and geographical context, this brings us to the book of Zechariah itself. And this was one of the images on this on the internet. Don't expect you to read it all, but it's sort of doing a history. I don't think it's too great a one, but it gives you an idea. But Graham's now going to come forward and read our reading.
Morning. The reading is from Zechariah 1, verses 1 to 21. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with his ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, for they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. During the night, I had a vision. And there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Beyond were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these, my lord? The angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees. We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole earth at rest and in peace. The angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold your mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and a measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered me, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me the four craftsmen. I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could raise their head. For the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns on the nations. You lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. This is the word of the Lord.
So in verse 1, we read that in the eighth month of the second year of the reign of King Darius, so around 520 BC, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Does anyone know what the name Zechariah means? No grandkids? It means the Lord remembers. That's the second thing I want you to remember. What was the first one? 516 BC, second one is the Lord remembers. In the prophecies of Zechariah, we see Yahweh remembering his people and remembering the covenants he's made with them. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that Zechariah was from the tribe of Levi, and that made Zechariah a priest. But of course, when Zechariah began his prophetic ministry, there was no temple in Jerusalem where he could serve as a priest. I don't know if any sacrificial system was set up at that time. What we see in verse 1 is that Zechariah didn't initiate his prophetic ministry. He didn't just start prophesying. Rather, the word of the Lord Yahweh came to the prophet Zechariah. And the word of the Lord that came to Zechariah was verse 2. Yahweh was, that's one of the pictures on that other drone. Yahweh was is important. Yahweh was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what Yahweh Almighty, so the Lord of armies, we often say the Lord Almighty, says, return to me. Did I say Yahweh Sabaoth? That's the other term. That's the Hebrew term. Return to me, says Yahweh Sabaoth, and I will return to you, says Yahweh Sabaoth. Why has he got to keep saying Yahweh Sabaoth? Because this is the Lord Almighty. They need to know that. So what we see here is that Yahweh Sabaoth's anger that came against them in having already carried out his judgment against his people, his anger had abated. But of course, that would not mean that God would allow the wicked practices of his people to continue now that the 70 years of exile were over and they were back in the land. If they wanted to be blessed, they had to perform their part of the covenant. And so in verse 5, Yahweh told his people to don't be like your ancestors. They're wicked ancestors who rejected the words of the prophets. For God had sent his prophets to them in the past, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, in order that his people might turn from their wickedness and live, but they didn't listen. And so God carried out his judgments against his people, as he said he would in verse 5. But then, of course, this is a new generation. This is a new start, a generation who'd paid the price and had returned from exile. And now God, in his grace, was choosing to speak to them once more. But now it was this generation's turn to decide whether they'd listen to God or not. Same in every generation. For they had a choice. And if they returned to the Lord and obeyed him and worshipped him alone, then Yahweh promised that he, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, would return to them. What happens when the Lord of armies, the Lord Almighty, is on your side? No one can come against you. So what did they choose to do? Well, verse 6, we read, they repented, or you can see on the cartoon, we repent. So they chose to return to the Lord, saying, Yahweh Sabaoth has done to us what our ways and practices deserve. For just as he promised to deal with us in the prophets, so he has dealt with us. They put their hands up. They said, we did the wrong thing. So as we see, God's people admitted, those who had returned from exile, admitted to their wrongdoing, and they turned back to the Lord. And so from now on in the book of Zechariah, the prophecies we'll see what Yahweh Sabaoth will do for his people as he remembers them and as he returns to them in response to them returning to him. Let's compare that to what happens when we recognize that we are sinners who fall short of God's glory. For what did we do? Maybe you haven't done it yet. Better, because time is running out. What did we do when we recognized that we had sinned against God? Because all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Well, we repented. And what happens when we genuinely repent? God forgives us. But even more than that, when we return to him, he comes to us. And for us as Christians, this side of the cross, this means that he dwells with us through the Holy Spirit so that we can live a life with God in all its fullness. And that's exactly what's going to happen here in this book. But there'll be no Holy Spirit at this time. But God has spoken to his people, and his people have responded rightly to him. And so now God has plans to dwell with them once more, symbolized through the temple, and to bless them, and to once again fulfill those promises that he made to them, like the promise he made to David, that he would send them a king who would rule over them forever. But of course, at this time, there was no king in Judah. They are living under foreign control, under the control of King Darius. Let's now look at what happened next as God began putting in place his steps in returning to his people and blessing them and causing them to prosper. So what we read in verse 7, we'll move on, is that 3 months after the word of the Lord first came to the prophet Zechariah, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah maybe a second time, but another time. In this vision, Zechariah saw a man who we will later see as a messenger or an angel, the angel of the Lord. And he's mounted on a red, though one commentator said probably more a chestnut horse, doesn't really matter. And they're standing amongst the myrtle trees. Behind the man on the horse were more red horses and brown horses and white horses. And so what we see is they're sort of remaining hidden. They probably shouldn't be in the sunlight, but how do you make that picture? But they're hiding. They're out of plain sight of human beings, and we'll come back to that. Now, in apocalyptic literature, because this is like the book of Revelation, isn't it, these visions, we regularly see different coloured horses pictured in visions, and the colours often mean something. But there doesn't seem to be any real significance in the colours here. We deal with them again in chapter 6, and there's a bit more there. What's significant is that all these horses are performing a similar duty because they're all scouts who had they've been out doing their scouting, doing their patrolling, and they come back in to report to the angel of the Lord. And so what we see here is a vision of a covert military operation. God, the Lord of armies, is on the move. He's about to act. And that's why the rider and the horses are keeping themselves hidden. What we read in verse 10 is that Yahweh, the Lord of armies, had himself sent them out in the first place throughout the world to do a reconnaissance and then report to him, back to him, what's happening throughout the world. Don't know if he really needs to do that, but that's what we see in this vision. But we see something similar in the book of Job, chapter 1, don't we? Job chapter 1, verse 6, we read, one day the angels came to present themselves before Yahweh. Even Satan came with them. What had the angels been doing? They've been out, and now they are reporting in. And so Yahweh said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered him, I've come from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. So there are many similarities between this vision and what we see in Job chapter 1. But in this vision, these scouts reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing amongst the myrtle trees, assumedly on earth. And the messengers, the reporters, were probably horses, not riders. And that's why this picture is not a bad one. There's no mention of riders except on the main horse. Verse 11, we've gone throughout the earth. This is their report. We've gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. And we go, yippee, don't we? That's a great thing. But the angel of the Lord's not happy. Instead, verse 12, he cried out to God, Yahweh Sabaoth, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you've been angry with these last 70 years. So the angel of the Lord mounted on the red horse was disappointed with the report that the world, the nations, were at peace. And the 70 years, well, the 70 years was the number of years that the Jews had spent in exile. But as we see, going back to the timeline, 70 years was also the time between when the temple was destroyed and the temple was rebuilt. Because the temple was destroyed in 586 BC, when was it completed? 516 BC. What's 86 minus 16? 70. Well, that was harder, was it, than remembering? And so the reference here to the 70 years is more about the city of Jerusalem. It's playing a major role here, and the temple and the surrounding cities, than how long the exiles had spent in exile. And now that God's anger against his people had come to an end, now that God's people had chosen to return to him, God was going to rebuild all that was torn down. Why verse 14? Because God was very jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. It's a city. He's very jealous for it. We see another city in Revelation, which God is very jealous for. Anyway, Yahweh in verse 13 spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who was talking to Zechariah. For as we read in verse 16, Yahweh was promising to return to Jerusalem with mercy and promising that his temple, his house, the temple, would be rebuilt. And when it was rebuilt, the people would have a visible symbol that Yahweh Sabaoth was present amongst them. In fact, as we read in the book of Haggai, it was just 2 months before this second vision was revealed to Zechariah that the foundation stone for the temple was laid. So yes, temple work began 10 years earlier, but here we see the foundation stone being laid, and later we see the capstone, the final stone, being placed. And so at this time, work had begun 2 months earlier on the temple. Would it be a flop again? No, God would bring it to completion to show a physical presence. In returning to him, he would return to them. Not only that, we go on to read that God promised that the measuring line, you use that in the first step of any building or rebuilding program, the measuring line would be stretched out over Jerusalem so that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and so that verse 17, my towns, so Yahweh's towns, would overflow with prosperity as Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, would once again choose Jerusalem and bring his comfort to Zion. As you can see, the temple was rebuilt and completed within 4 years of this word from the Lord. And exactly how many years? 70 years after it was destroyed. Now, this brings us to the other consequences of the report that was given by the scouts. For as we read in verse 15, and it's funny, whilst Yahweh had only been a little bit angry, who'd he been a little bit angry with? His people, the people of Judah. He'd sent them off into exile, and many of them died, carried away in hooks, their cities were destroyed. Whilst Yahweh had only been a little bit angry with them, which is why he allowed the Babylonians to conquer his people and carry them off into exile. And whilst in his anger, God had allowed the temple, the city of Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah to be destroyed, in comparison, Yahweh then says, not I was, but I am very angry with the nations that carried out my judgments against my people, who now felt safe and secure. Verse 15. Why was that? Because as Yahweh says, they went too far with the punishment. They were too cruel. They were too destructive towards his people and towards his house and towards Jerusalem and towards his cities. But God still loved his people and these places. which is why he was so jealous and zealous to see them restored. Now, this brings us to our final verses for today, so verses 18 to 21. For in verse 18, we see a vision of four horns. And these horns were the four rulers, or the four nations that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And who, verse 21, had scattered Judah with such ferocity that no one could raise their heads. Was anyone here living in England during the Second World War? Trevor, when the sirens went off, what did you have to do? You had to go to a shelter. You had to go underground. You couldn't raise your head. And that's the concept coming through here. They couldn't raise their head. And so for me, these were the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But because it's talking about four horns, it could be rulers or nations, possibly the Egyptians, possibly the Persians, possibly the Medes. But now God's messengers had finished patrolling the earth and had reported that these nations, but particularly Babylonia, or the former Babylonians, were at peace without a care in the world. They had their heads up fine. But then they didn't know what was coming their way. Yahweh Sabaoth was coming against them. For God was very angry with them still for what they'd done to his people and to his cities and to his temple. And so Yahweh showed Zechariah a vision of four tradies or craftsmen who would come to terrify these nations on the right. But now the time of God's judgment was coming against them. And you know what history tells us? King Darius began carrying out these judgments of God in his own name, because the Babylonians would rise up against the Persians. So Darius had come along and slam them down. Then they'd rise up again. So Darius had come and slam them down further. And so then they'd rise up again. Eventually, Darius dies. Xerxes becomes king, who we saw in the book of Esther. Xerxes slammed them down so hard that they never raised their heads again. So we see those words being fulfilled. And my other commentator, I've got two main commentaries I'm using, or three really. He saw it a little bit different. He saw the four horns as being for two animals, one, two beasts, let's call them bulls, one representing Assyria, who conquered the Israel, and the Babylonians, who conquered and destroyed Judah. And these four farmers on the right, because it's a similar word or the same word as tradies, had come to startle, to chase away the Assyrians and the Babylonians and drive them away once and for all. Whichever you prefer, take your pick, I don't really care, both work. The point is, God was returning to his people to be with them and to cause them to prosper, provided that they continued in their repentance. Same is true for us. So let's now look at how we might apply this passage to our own lives and to the covenant that God's made with us through Jesus. One of the main applications for us that we see in this passage is that idea of repentance, of returning to the Lord. For God's people, Israel, had turned their backs on God because for centuries on end, they'd failed to listen to him and to respond to him. And so in the end, God had left them behind. As a consequence, God left them behind and allowed his punishments to be carried out against them. Because if God was still with them, no nation would have been able to stand against them. But in chapter 1 of Zechariah, we see God's anger abating and God calling on his people to return back to him. There's a gap that happens between Zechariah chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. For 500 years after this, we come to the opening of the New Testament. The first person we meet there is who? Zechariah. What does the name Zechariah remember? That's your second thing to tell you how your mental health's going. Memory. The Lord remembers. Interesting, isn't it? For once again, God's anger against his people had abated to some extent. He still wasn't too happy. And we have to look at that in honesty. Once again, as God remembered his people, he returned to them. And he called on them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Whereas in the days of the first Zechariah, so in the days of this new Zechariah, God will be present with his people once more, for again, God will dwell with his people. And I forgot to say, what did Zechariah do for a job? Priest. A lot of similarities, and that's what you see over and over again in this book of Zechariah. Same names, same things recurring, but in a more permanent way. God did dwell in his people because in Jesus, God dwelt among his people. And in Jesus, we are able to return to being in a covenant relationship with Yahweh Sabaoth. He was jealous for us. And zealous for us. And so he sent Jesus. As sinners, God, of course, couldn't tolerate our sins. But when Jesus took upon himself on the cross God's anger and his wrath and his judgments against us, they were carried out once and for all, not on us, but on Jesus. And so now our great God calls on all people to repent, to turn back to him, so that we might listen to him, so that we might respond to him and worship him alone. And if we do, as we see in verse 3, he will return to us, he will dwell with us, he will cause us to prosper. Now, as we know, under this new covenant established through the blood of Jesus, this promise isn't just for Jews. And we'll see this in the book of Zechariah. This promise is for all. But for us who repent, God isn't present with us through a temple that's been made with human hands. Rather, Jesus is our temple, and we ourselves become his temples, temples of the Holy Spirit, where God dwells with us. But as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11, we shouldn't take our repentance for granted. Rather, we are to daily die to sin and live for God. That's that. Why there's that gap between Zechariah the first and Zechariah the second. They didn't daily die to sin and live to God. As we see in the second half of the reading, God is keeping a watch on his world. God is keeping a watch on you. He is checking to see whether or not your repentance is genuine. And mine. If it is, his anger with us has come to an end. But God's also watching those who are making life difficult for us. There are nations in our world which feel they're at peace, but they need to look out, for Yahweh Sabaoth is coming against them. He's keeping a record of the actions of those who oppose us and his people. One day, God will bring about a reckoning on those people and those peoples and nations who have acted against him and against his people. In a similar way, but more permanent way than what we see here in Zechariah, in the reckoning that God was bringing against Assyria and particularly that Babylon. So like the people of Judah in Zechariah's day, we live in a time when God's judgment is coming upon those who do not turn to him. His judgment against the nations that hold their fist up to him is coming. They don't stand a chance. He is Yahweh Sabaoth, your neighbor, your family member who gives you a hard time for your faith. That person might wave their hand, they don't stand a chance. So in this age, we live in a time when we too ask, but how long? When will you come in your mercy? He will come, but this is a time in which we need to remain faithful to him, where we need to trust him, especially with those who make life difficult for us. God said, "It is mine to repay, I will avenge." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this book of Zechariah, we thank you that you did come to your people, that you remembered them and that you were jealous for them. And we thank you for the ways in which you have come to us, that you are jealous for us and zealous to make us your children, the bride of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that you may help us to live lives that are faithful and true, that when we say we return to you, that we actually do that in our lives. We look forward to the day when the peace of the nations comes to an end. We also fear that day, but we know it is coming. We ask how long, and we say, may Jesus come soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to sing our next song, so if you'd like to stand with me.